Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is written in the epistle of Paul to the Philippians, the third chapter. We read it already as our epistle lesson, but we will read a portion of it again for our focus. So let us rise. Reading from the middle of verse 13. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ Jesus, turn on your Garmin, your phone with the Google Maps on it, and assuming everything's working, it'll have a map and it'll have a little arrow and you'll be able to say, I'm here. It's where we start. So where are we today? We are in possession of the gospel of Christ, what Paul just called God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. And through that call, we have been brought to faith. We've come to know Jesus as our Savior from sin, as the first fruits of the resurrection, the first to enter into the grave and rise again. Our faith has been nourished through word and sacrament. Now, we're in the midst of this world, we suffer some tribulations, but by faith, we also know that even those tribulations are things that God gives to us to chastise us, to teach us, so that we gain reliance not upon the things of this world and what I can see in here and now and my petty aspirations, but learn reliance upon God's promises. And so now here we are as heirs of the resurrection and eternal life. We, as Paul encouraged us from the beginning of this book, we walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. And particularly, we do that when we pursue the prize, the goal, the end of our faith, as it's sometimes called, that has not only been promised, but has been given to us. Or maybe not. Some who have the gospel of life don't value it. They don't think about what it is that God gives us through his precious word and sacrament. They give little thought to the gift itself. And so the danger is that they'll lose it. And we can see that in our Old Testament lesson with the people of Judah in Isaiah's time. God said, I will sing about the one I love, a song about my loved one's vineyard. The one I love had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He broke up the soil, cleared it of stones, and planted it with the finest vines. He built a tower in the middle of it and even dug out a wine press there. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I did? You think of the blessings that God poured out upon his people. You think of the blessings God has poured out upon you, and he has given to you his precious promises, and he has worked faith in our hearts. But if that faith does not remain, then there is no fruit. And the people in Isaiah's time turned away in indifference from the Lord And so he allowed their destruction. So also the Jews in the time of the Messiah. Christ came and he spoke to them there and he said in our gospel lesson for today, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will shatter him." Once again, people had, they had the promises of God, but they lost faith, and so they brought forth no fruit. And Paul sees the same judgment falling upon former Christians in his day who had received that same gospel and been brought to that same faith. In our text, he says, "For I've often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame." They're focused on earthly things. And as Paul pleads with his beloved Philippians and us to walk worthy of the gospel, what is it that he wants of us? To focus on the prize that has already been given to us. That the incredible importance of our faith will never be lost on us. That we will never cease to grow in that faith by making use of God's precious word and sacraments. Now notice, focusing on the prize doesn't earn the prize. It doesn't get the prize. I'm not saying to you, be a good Christian and see where it takes you. No, you already have been given the promise of the forgiveness of all of your sins, the promise of a life that never ends, certified by the one who has himself risen from the dead, so that you could be declared innocent. Focusing on the prize then doesn't earn the prize, but it keeps us connected with the prize. It keeps us connected with the one who gives the prize. Kind of like, as Jesus explained in another parable, as branches stay connected to the vine. And so the vine nourishes and strengthens those branches so that they bring forth fruit. Remember Jesus' warning in another case about those who grew indifferent to this prize and got focused on earthly things. Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower, he says, "The seed that fell among thorns, these are the ones who, when they have heard, go on their way and are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of life, and produce no mature fruit." So, what is at stake if we lose sight of the prize is our eternal life. And sad to say, we know that there are many around us who have lost sight. There used to be some of them in these empty pews. But something else, the worries, riches, and pleasures of life, became ever so much more important than what? Than everlasting life? And so they cease to be into God's word. And I've told you how I go to talk to people who have wandered off, and they always assure me, "Oh, Pastor, I'm a Christian." And, okay, so if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? Absolutely. Why? Well, I try the best I can to be the best I can. Where is Christ in that? Their faith is in their own goodness, their own self-righteousness. If we're not into this word, we lose sight of the prize and the price that was paid for it. and how that prize is given to us purely by grace. Given to us by grace and received by faith. So consider how that prize became ours and is ours. That's going to help us keep a focus on us. We're now possessors of eternal life, as Paul puts it, not because we took hold of him, but because he took hold of us. He brought us to spiritual life and faith. So now that you are a believer, now that you know him, don't you want to grab hold onto him? Don't you want to hang on for dear life, dear eternal life? You were dead in your transgressions and sins, Scripture says. But now that you've been taken hold of and given life, hang on to him for all your worth by being into that precious word and sacrament. Remember how Paul puts it. He says, not that I've already reached the goal or I'm already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. So we live in view of the goal. The crucial thing for you, if you're going to keep that goal in sight, is faith in his promises. And your spiritual life, that faith, is nurtured and fed by the Holy Spirit through his word and sacraments. The power is his. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 1. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us into a new birth, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. I think with those beautiful words, you think Peter had his eye on the prize? If we have our eye on that prize, then perhaps we can think of that glorious, imperishable, undefiled, unfading resurrection that is awaiting us. We live in view of this goal, not that we can see it with our eyes, but we can see it by faith. And so we've been talking about it. What is this goal that we're talking about? What do we live for? It's kind of like birthdays. Anybody here celebrate birthdays? A lot of people celebrate birthdays. Yeah, you see them on Facebook. You know, I get warnings on Facebook. It's your sister's birthday. If you do not write her a note, you will fall out of favor forever. That's the implication. And I never do respond to Facebook anything, including birthdays. I'll send her a card because I'm afraid I'll forget somebody. But we think about where we've come from, so much so that every year we reflect upon it. Well, how often do we reflect upon where we're going? If you can't answer that clearly, where we're going, then maybe you're losing focus. Do you suppose our hope is in the afterlife? I suppose you could say in a vague way, yes, but only in a vague way. Let's face it, the pagans have their Valhalla, their Hades, their Islamic paradise. They have an afterlife that they're looking forward to, but they think they get there by just being ever so good. But Paul's clear, what we're looking forward to is something that involves perfection, involves perfect righteousness. And he puts it here in our text, he will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body. The prize that we're looking forward to is going to heaven, sure, but it isn't just going to heaven. It is the resurrection from the dead, that we will, by God's grace through faith, body and soul, be transformed like Jesus was at his resurrection and take our place in a new and perfect heaven and earth. And that's the goal of our faith, just as Christ is the object of our faith. This is the reason Jesus redeemed you and brought you to faith and feeds you in your spiritual life so that you could be raised from the dead with him. So not a day should go by without our pondering our resurrection. And just as one other help for this, last Sunday the church here is especially going to focus upon our resurrection. So think about your resurrection when suffering enters your life. As we learn in Bible class today, that suffering is not even comparable to the glory that will be revealed in us. And think about your resurrection when age and infirmity creep upon you. This corruptible, this thing that's wearing out, this thing that's eventually going to die, must put on incorruption. Wait till you see my hair. Wait till I see without glasses. And the most important thing is not what will happen to us in ourselves, but the perfect bliss that will be ours in that perfect fellowship with our Creator. Think about your resurrection when you see the trouble that's in the world. Not one of these troubles will remain. All the enemies of God and of good will be destroyed, and the very last enemy to be destroyed is death itself. Think about the resurrection when you're fighting the good fight of faith and you're proclaiming to people you know the real reason for the hope that you have. And you say, I live in the hope of the resurrection unto eternal life. And the one who told me about my resurrection is the one who is himself risen from the dead. Think about your resurrection then in relationship to the resurrection of Christ, immortal, incorruptible, suited to a new heaven and a new earth, loving and being loved in perfection, desiring the righteousness, the perfect righteousness, and sharing that righteousness with Christ, desiring Christ and his presence. Keep pursuing this prize by faithfulness in word and sacrament. That's the way he's given us that prize, and that's the way that it remains ours. And if we do that, good things are going to happen in our lives. Now, I'm not talking about your bank account, and I'm not talking about what's going to happen to your athletic ability, but I'm talking about the good things that God will accomplish through you, the things we call the fruits of faith. In our Old Testament and Gospel lessons, a big emphasis is put upon the fruit that the Jews did or didn't bear. As we live pursuing this prize, that is to say, as we live lives of faith, those lives that we live, our lives, are going to bear fruit in this world. And again, the fruit isn't the prize itself. That's already been given to us. The fruit is the result of our living a life of faith. Our faith doesn't earn the resurrection, but it takes hold of Christ. And the resurrection is the fruit of what he did. So the fruits of faith are simply things we do in faith according to God's word and will that are blessings toward others. And they may look just what our unbelieving friends do, but they are in fact different. Because the things that we do, the fruits of faith, are things that we do with a heart that loves God and that is motivated by His love for us. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So take away faith, and there may be some of the same outward acts, but no fruits of faith, no good works, as we tend to call them. But besides the coincidental similarity to the good behavior of unbelievers, there's more than in the life of the Christian in the way of fruits. As Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What we might say, remember Paul saying, their mind is on earthly things. Well, the mind of the Christian is on something else. If we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. And when we do that, our focus is on heavenly things. Because by faith, Christ's righteousness is yours. This describes, I'm going to start over on that. Because by faith, the righteousness of Christ is already yours. These fruits of faith that I talked about, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on, God has already declared yours when He declared you righteous. The righteousness of Christ has become yours. You've attained it in that respect. But like Paul also said, even though we have the prize, we have it, we're still also seeking it. And that's the point here. What God has declared you righteous, He's also made you. That is, living a life of righteousness, desiring that goodness. So Paul says, I've already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. What He's started in you now, and what you seek, what you want, what you desire in your believing heart will finally become full in your resurrection to eternal life. So as you think about the prize, think about your perfect, immortal, uncorruptible body. But also think about a life with every grace and virtue in which there is goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and kindness. A little bit now, but in perfection here to come. And Peter also talks about, again, in that 1 Peter 1, you're being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials. We're going to struggle. But we're going to struggle with the prize in view. So focus on that prize. Please don't get distracted by things that are less important. Don't neglect God's power that guards your faith, which is His Word. Don't neglect His Word. Poor sinners such as we are, we have hope only because Christ has taken our sins to the grave. Only because He has conquered death on our behalf. Only because He was raised again to declare us righteous. Revel in that innocence. Revel in that forgiveness. Revel in that grace that we have now, because there's much more to come. It didn't win for us just some ghostly afterlife, but has saved us body and soul to be like Christ. He is the first fruits, the first man to die and rise again, never to die again, in glory and immortality and eternity. That's the prize. It's won by him. That's the prize. It's given to you freely. You have it. Stay focused on it for the sake of Jesus. Amen.